Last Sunday in our study of Hebrews, we were given a very gracious command to consider Jesus or to fix our thoughts on Jesus. And that command comes after a declaration and a description of how Jesus is superior to the prophets of the Old Testament. He is superior to angels, and how he came to be exactly everything we needed him to be our Savior and our High Priest, to save us from our sins, to save us from God's wrath that we deserve, and to help us in our trials and temptations. Every spiritual need that we have, Jesus is the answer. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. We saw that he is worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses, who is the greatest man to lead Israel in the Old Testament. But Jesus is worthy of more glory. So that being who Jesus is, when you consider Jesus, what is your response? When you set your thoughts on who Jesus is and what he has done, how do you respond? What comes next? Well, if we are thinking correctly, our response should be something like Psalm 95. If you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 95, we're first going to look at verses 1 through the beginning of verse 7. Psalm 95, 1 through part of verse 7. Psalm 95 says this, "O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with songs. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." A Psalm 95 was read, quoted, or heard at the beginning of each Sabbath by many Jews. This was a custom among them. Psalm 95. Now, the rest of Psalm 95, the part we haven't read yet, the rest of verse 7 through 11 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 3 and is a warning for those who don't respond like that when we consider Jesus. For those who don't respond in faith and realize who Jesus really is, who don't put their trust in him as the apostle and high priest of their confession. Those who don't realize how much they need him. They don't rejoice when they consider Jesus. This psalm would have been well known by these original readers of the book of Hebrews. They would have understood the point here. When you read that psalm, when you quote that psalm, which part are you in? How do you respond when you consider Jesus? Where we ended last week in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, we saw that there was a possibility that there were some in that church where this letter was first received who had made a confession. They considered themselves to be disciples of Jesus originally. but they were maybe not going to hold on to that confession. Maybe they would end up rejecting Christ and not trusting in Him as the apostle and high priest. This warning was for them. And maybe they had almost believed in Christ, but they hadn't yet really. And maybe they wouldn't. There was a way that they could be like the Jews who God was leading to the promised land. But they failed to believe and rebelled against God. The author of Hebrews is saying, don't let that be you. That same warning is needed today. What about us? Verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 is where we begin this morning, and it begins with another therefore, which points us back to verse 6, where we ended last week. But Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So because there were some who might not hold fast to that confidence, some who maybe hadn't fully and only trusted in Christ for their salvation yet, they might decide to reject their only hope. We have this warning that begins in verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked Me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried Me by testing Me and saw My works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know My ways. As I swore in My wrath, they shall not enter My rest. That is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, is also Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Now notice who the author of Hebrews says said this. In verse 7, he says, the Holy Spirit says. Now remember, this is a quote, Psalm 95. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 7, the author of Hebrews says, Psalm 95 came through David. He identifies the author as David, but here in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, the Holy Spirit says. This confirms our belief that the Bible is the Word of God. Though it was written through people, Psalm 95 was written through David. These are not just the ideas or opinions of men. This is the Word of God. Psalm 95 is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 3 is the Word of God. And it's urgent. There's a lot of emphasis placed on today in this passage. Today, if you hear His voice. On the day you hear God's Word. That is the day to act on it. Because you may not get another chance. None of us knows if we will live to see tomorrow. Today is the only day we know we have. So today, if you hear His voice, you hear the Word of God, today is the day to act on it. Plus, every time we hear God's Word and don't act on it, if we ignore it, we think, maybe I'll get to that later. Or if we're thinking, this doesn't really apply to me. I don't really care. The Bible's boring. What's for lunch? The more we hear God's Word and don't act on it, we let it come in one ear and go out the other, the harder and more callous our hearts become toward God's Word. The more we don't act on it, the more callous our hearts become. Now that's another reason, like I said last week, that the church can be a dangerous place to be. Because if someone is putting themselves in the hearing of God's word, but they are not acting on it, their heart is getting harder and harder. It may get to where this person can't act on it. You have less and less of a desire to even hear or care to hear it. So if you are here today, you are here because God wants you to hear His word today. But we must not be hearers only. We must be doers of God's word. Today, you hear God's voice. Act on it. The Holy Spirit says through David, don't do what Israel did back in those days when they were in the wilderness. Now what was that? What happened then that was so bad that they would be used as an example for all these centuries? Don't be like them. Verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me. Now this is referring to a specific time. It's recorded in Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus 17, the Israelites in the wilderness were grumbling and complaining and quarreling with Moses because they wanted water. Now water is a pretty necessary thing. But it was how they responded to their lack of water that revealed where their hearts really were. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 7, it says, He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? That's in Exodus chapter 17. Now that means, being in chapter 17, that this was after the Israelites had exited Egypt. That means that they had been witnesses to all of the plagues that God brought on Egypt, but that God had spared them from, including that they were personal witnesses to the actual original Passover. They were there. Now could you imagine, and I don't think we even would want to if we could, there was a death in every family in Egypt that night, except among the Israelites who had put the blood on the doorposts of their houses. The wailing, the horror, the grieving, the people of Israel would have seen the next morning when the Egyptians woke up and realized the firstborn of every Egyptian family didn't make it through the night. And you'd think that would really stick in a person's mind. God had preserved Israel from that. After that, they saw with their own eyes God leading them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They personally had walked through the Red Sea on dry land. They saw with their own eyes walls of water on each side of them. They saw that water come crashing down on the Egyptian army when the Egyptian army tried to chase them through. God had miraculously provided them with water once before. Chapter 17, before 17. He had provided them with manna. He had provided them with meat. And after all of this, they have the nerve to say, Is the Lord among us or not? This then went on for 40 years. Back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 9. And saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, They always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. So in the inner man, the people of Israel, in their heart, in their thoughts, their desires, their attitudes, their wills, their emotions. Their hearts were continually turned away from God. Even though they had been witnesses, eyewitnesses, personally experienced God's works for 40 years. That's how hard their hearts had gotten. God was angry with them. Verse 11 says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That whole generation that left Egypt died in the wilderness. We're not permitted to enter the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. That whole generation is given as an example of what can happen when God's word is heard. It's an example of what can happen when Jesus is considered and yet continually rejected. They serve as a warning to us. The author of Hebrews is saying to us, don't let that happen in your church. Verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now, all those stories in the Old Testament, the stories about the Israelites in the wilderness, they're not there just for our entertainment. They're not there just to pass some time in a children's Sunday school class. The reason those stories of history are there are for us to learn from. And what we are to learn about the children of Israel in the wilderness is that they did not believe God. So don't be like them. They had heard God's word. They saw his works for 40 years. They experienced his deliverance from Egypt. They experienced his provision of what was needed for life. But their attitude continually was, is the Lord among us or not? They had evil, unbelieving hearts that fell away from the living God. Don't let that be you. God is the living God. That means that God who judged Israel all those years ago, he's still alive. He's still the judge. It's the same God you and I will stand before one day. So what is the condition of your heart today? We are to heed this warning. We are to test ourselves. How is your heart? We are to think about this congregation here today. We are to take care that there is not in any one of us an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now, there could have been in that church, the church that the letter of Hebrews first went to, church attenders who mingled with the saints. They heard the preaching of the Word of God. They could have been a part of that church for years. They may have grown up with that church. They could have looked just like everyone else on the outside. But underneath could have been an evil, unbelieving heart. Of these new trials that they were going through might be bringing that out. These trials of being persecuted as they were might be bringing out where their hearts really are, like the trials did for the Israelites in the wilderness. After they came through the Red Sea, they praised God. They glorified God. They sang along with everybody else when God delivered them through the Red Sea. But as soon as they got thirsty, they wondered if God was even there. But as time goes on, there might be something that reveals where a person's heart really is. The Greek word here that's translated falls away is the word we get apostasy from. could your heart be one that when it's tested, you could become apostate? Or to think about this, if you are in a position of persecution, like the original readers of this letter were, or when trials or times of trials and testing come on you, is your heart's inclination to turn away from God or to go to God? Can you sit and hear God's word, even hard warnings like this passage we're looking at today, and be unmoved, not care, or just instantly try to find a loophole, how this doesn't apply to me? Where's your heart? How is your heart today? In the United States, church attendance used to be the popular expected thing. Decent people go to church. If you wanted to be a decent person, you went to church. That's changing. It's not so popular anymore to go to church. It's almost, in some places, looked down on. Churchgoers are the troublemakers. You don't want to be like that. The number of people claiming to be Christians in the United States is decreasing pretty rapidly. And we're not even really experiencing real persecution yet. And people are already falling away. What will happen if it becomes really hard someday to be a part of the church? What might that reveal about some hearts? Now, this is a serious thing that we are to be on the lookout for. So what are we supposed to do practically now? What are we supposed to do to make sure there aren't any hearts here among us that would fall away? Verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now remember, again, this is the word of God. The Holy Spirit says, we all have a responsibility in this and a need. We all have a responsibility and a need. But encourage one another. This requires everyone's participation. The book of Hebrews is one that emphasizes the need for fellowship within the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together. Hebrews is a book that tells us we need to be together because we need each other's help. You need help, and everyone else needs your help. If anyone could get to the position to say, I don't need anyone, I can handle this all on my own, that's great for you. I don't think you'll get there, but it's great for you if you do. But then everyone else needs your help. We're not to be Lone Ranger Christians. You have a need, and everyone else needs you. Day after day, while we still have time, we all are to be encouraging each other to keep on. So in our conversations, in the ways that we pray for each other, and just in spending time together and coming together for worship and coming together for a study of God's Word, we're to motivate one another to keep trusting the Lord. Sometimes that encouragement will involve correction when sin becomes evident. We need each other for that. It can be challenging each other in our beliefs when we discuss doctrine. And as we do these things, we give each other opportunities to see where our hearts are. Sometimes red flags may pop up in our conversations. We may have to ask the question, so what is it you are actually trusting in? Because in what you're saying, it kind of sounds like you're trusting in your works instead of Christ to be your salvation. What are you trusting in? Or we may have a need to say, when you responded in this way to this trial, are you trusting the Lord? Or could you be drifting? As we are involved with each other in the fellowship of the body of Christ, then we come to see verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Now it is infinitely greater for us to continue to come together because of the unity we have in Christ. That because through His death and resurrection, I have been saved and you have been saved. And we have been given life together in Christ and brought into the family of God together because of Christ. If that's our unity, rather than we like the same style of music or we have the same opinions about this trivial, temporary, earthly matter, or our personalities mesh well. If we are truly partakers in Christ, that will last. If our unity is in those other things, if we only come together for some emotional benefit that I can receive, or if we look at church as a consumer, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? Or if we look at the church with a country club mentality, that I'll only get together with those who have a common interest in something other than Christ, if that's where a person's heart is, that unity will not last. It will not hold up. And it could be an indicator of an unbelieving heart that will eventually fall away. So take care, brethren. Is our unity in Christ, or is it something else? Now, after considering that, the author of Hebrews brings us back to this example of the Israelites in the wilderness to consider the results of their unbelief. Verse 15, why it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Remember the urgency. Today, you are hearing God's word. Today, act on God's word. He asks us some questions to help us think through what happened, to make sure we are not in the position that they were. Verse 16, for who provoked him when they had heard? Now, who was it? Who were those Israelites? Think about the situation they were in. Think about who they were, where they came from, what they had heard, what they had seen. He says, indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now the fact that it was all those who came out of Egypt means that all of them were witnesses of God's power and glory when God delivered them from Egyptian bondage through plagues on Egypt, that God graciously, miraculously separated them out. It means they were the very ones who walked through the Red Sea when God parted the waters. Right after that, they sang a song of celebration and worship of the Lord. They were being led by the greatest human leader of the Jews, Moses. Moses, through whom the law came. Moses, the one that some in that church were thinking about going back to his leadership and rejecting Christ. They all heard God's word. They started out well. They came out of Egypt. But they provoked God when they rejected his word and grumbled against him. Verse 17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? God continued revealing the truth about who he was through Moses, through the tabernacle, through the law, through his gracious provision for 40 years. Why would God be angry with them for those 40 years? The answer, was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? They sinned. What was their sin that caused that whole generation to die in the wilderness? They did not believe God. When they were supposed to trust God and go in and take the promised land, they chose to trust the ones who said it would be impossible. They rejected God's word, they didn't believe him, and instead they trusted in man's opinions. They sinned. God would not let them enter his rest. Verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. And again, in what way were they disobedient? Verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. They heard God's word. They saw him work. They had a faithful leader. And still, they did not enter God's rest because they did not believe. They had every advantage, but the one thing they lacked was faith in what God had said. Now, it's the same thing today that could keep an individual from entering the eternal rest of our Lord. Unbelief. You consider Jesus, the author or the apostle and high priest. You consider Jesus who came to become man, to take on flesh because we have flesh, to be the perfect high priest, to provide propitiation. To be everything we need, when you consider Jesus, how do you respond? You respond like Israel did. Is God really there or not? Is there really anything he can do for me? No thanks, God, I'll take care of it myself. Or do you respond in faith? Respond by believing in who Jesus Christ is. And worship and glorify him for the great, powerful, gracious God that he is. The author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, cautions us, don't be like that generation of Israel. But take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God.